I invite you to look into your Bibles at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We are going to look at verses 18 through 20 this morning. And as you're turning there, I'd like you just to follow as I read as we begin this morning, and then we will get into this message. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So in these last few verses of chapter 1, we see here the Apostle Paul is reiterating his charge to Timothy to deal with the false teachers who were there in Ephesus. Timothy was a pastor. He's going to deal with the Ephesian church. These were men who were teaching false doctrine. And Paul is encouraging Timothy for the fight ahead. He had a battle ahead. He had a war that he had to deal with. And this was going to be difficult. This wasn't easy. These were imposters who were infiltrating the church. They were in positions of power, leadership, and these were ungodly people inside the church. I was reading Revelation chapter 2 and 3 this week, and I couldn't believe that Satan named five times dealing with the early churches. Satan was in the church. On five different occasions, John, writing Revelation, talks about that. And I started to think about that like that. We know Satan is out there, right? But John said he was inside the church, looking to cause havoc, looking to lead people astray. We have to be aware of that. And so this was happening in first century Christianity, not 2020. We know it's happening now as well, but I'm saying, you know, this is happening right from the very inception of the church. And the Apostle Paul leaves Timothy there in Ephesus, and he had to shepherd this church. His task was to root out the false teachers, the false teaching, set an order, bring back godly teaching, sound doctrine. This was a formidable job. And Paul thought Timothy was up to the task. Now, Paul had known Timothy for 15 years. He had been mentoring him, training him, instructing him in the way of godliness. And he trusted him so much that he wanted to stretch him a little bit. Of course, God wants to stretch all of us, doesn't he? And sometimes God will give us tasks, assignments, in order to stretch us beyond what we would normally stretch ourselves. And so he tests us. He tries us in different ways. And that is how God grows you and I spiritually. You ever wonder why you go through something? See, why in the world did I have to go through that? Well, from God's point of view, because he wanted to test you. He wanted to prove, you know, to yourself in one sense that you were up to that task. And a lot of times we fail those tests, don't we? We fail them. And then we pick ourselves up, and then there's going to be another test. And so sometimes when we have victory, it's great because we grow spiritually and we get stronger in the Word of God. And so here Paul's going to say, you know, I'm going to give you this task. I could have gone there. The Apostle Paul, you know, he was pretty mature at this point and dealt with those guys. And in one sense, he dealt with them a little bit. We will read about that. But he wanted Timothy to go there. And so the question is, what is God testing you with this week? What kind of trial is coming down the pipe for you? You say, Pastor, I'm not signing up for trials in Christianity. I'm signing up for the good life. I want things to go pretty smooth. I don't want problems. But God knows better than I do. He knows better than you do. And those trials, let me just say, if you're entering into a trial, fight the good fight of faith. Endure it like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And there's victory in there. Now, Timothy's got to deal with some of these men, some of these evil men, these deceivers. That's his trial. Satan was working through them. And he's got to deal with these guys. Now, he had a great heritage. His mother's name was Eunice, and his grandmother's name was Lois, and they were both dedicated Christians, solid rock-solid Christian women. And they trained Timothy in the Word of God. In fact, it says in 2 Timothy 1:5, he says, "I call to your remembrance," this is in the second letter he wrote to Timothy, "the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in you also." So his mother, his grandmother, these were the greatest influence in his life. They instilled the Word of God into his heart at a very early age. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul's exhorting Timothy. He says, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." Who'd that come from? His parents, his mother especially. We don't know much about his father other than he was Greek. His mother was Jewish. His father was Greek. We don't know if his father was a believer. The indication that he wasn't a believer, but his grandmother and his mother were believers. And this is where he got that heritage from. And so jumping forward in Timothy's life, of course, as I mentioned, he's gone through seminary. He's gone through mentorship. He's geared up. He's been ordained to be a pastor and a missionary. And now Paul is going to give him the greatest challenge of his life, to take over in a church that had false teachers in leadership. Wow. A lot of people just ran home to mommy and said, I got to go wax my Corvette. I didn't sign up for that. But not Timothy. He was all in here. Jesus said this. Listen to this. Luke 9:62. "No one having put his hand to the plow, looking backwards, is fit for the kingdom of God." In other words, if you start out as a believer, you say, I'm a believer, I'm all in, God, I'm sold out for Jesus. And all of a sudden, this formidable task comes down your pike, and you say, no way, I'm God, I didn't sign up. Let me go deal with my family issues. I didn't sign up for this. And you go AWOL. Jesus says, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Were you even saved in the first place? Only the Lord knows. But here's the point. Timothy, and I trust you, will not look back. And, Timothy was nervous. This guy was a little gun-shy, no question about it. Paul had to write to him about his timidity. He was, he was fearful. And wouldn't you be? To go into a hornet's nest? I wouldn't want to deal with that. But it did not stop him. Listen, it did not stop him from his service to the Lord. So here's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about fighting for the faith. Fighting against the enemies of God, if it be, in your life. Fighting the good fight. Spiritual warfare. 1 Timothy 1:18, you see it right here. We must fight the good fight. "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies made concerning you, that by them you may wage good warfare." So it was right here. He had to get in the fight. Now you say, that language seems to be unusual in Christianity. Well, he's not talking about putting on boxing gloves here, is he? He's not talking about fighting in the flesh, fighting it physically. This is spiritual fighting. This is theological fighting. There's an authoritarian dispute over leadership in this church. He has to fight that warfare. And Paul's reminding him, he's singling out the prophetic utterance that was given to him. And he does this so that Timothy wouldn't lose heart or become discouraged by what he has to face. So he's reminding him, remember, when you were ordained, there was prophetic utterance to encourage you as you fight the good fight of faith. This goes back to 1 Timothy 4:14. We'll look at this in a few weeks. It says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, Timothy, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." And so Timothy was ordained to ministry, and at his ordination, a prophecy came forward, or several prophecies, talking about his gifts, probably of teaching and preaching and all of that stuff. But in that was an encouragement to him. And that was saying, these prophecies were spoken to encourage him. We don't know the words that were spoken, but they were great words of encouragement. And don't we all need encouragement to continue on? Don't we all need encouraging words to endure in ministry, endure as a Christian? All of us need that. So verse 18, according to these prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. And Paul is saying, so that following them, following these prophecies, these words of encouragement, you may go fight now. Recall them to your mind. Now, today we don't get prophecies like this. We have a more sure word of prophecy, don't we? Scripture says, what is that? What is the more sure word of prophecy? Scripture. Exactly. So, you know, I'm not going to prophesy over you. I'll show you Scripture. That's what we do today. But back then, the Bible was being written, revelation was given, prophecies and prophets existed. And so he wanted to use these words, Paul is saying, use those words given to you as weapons in order to fight well, one translation says. Another translation puts it this way, in order that with such encouragement, you might fight the good fight of faith. And so this is what he needed. This is what we all need. We need to gird up ourselves for what is lying ahead. Notice what he says, wage the good warfare. That's spoken to you and I. You and I are in a battle for truth. We are in a war. All of us. This is not just for Timothy or Paul or pastors. Now, we might deal with it a little more than you might, but you are in warfare. Have you ever thought about that? You're a soldier in God's army, and you are called on to fight the good fight of faith. It's a worthwhile fight of faith. It's a good battle. Notice that term, good. This is what you have to do. It's good in God's eyes to take this on. Paul uses this metaphor many times in his letters. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. There it is again. He said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. He's fought. He was in the battle all his life, dealing with the enemies, fighting against the flesh. We fight against Satan and the world, but here it's the enemies he fought against. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. But our weapons of our warfare, they aren't physical, but they're mighty in God. In other words, we're in the battle. And the battle isn't swords and guns and tanks and jets, fighter jets. It is the weapons of spiritual warfare. Remember Ephesians 6, the armor of God? What does that talk about? It talks about our defensive weapons, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, you know, shod with the gospel of peace. And there's only one offensive weapon in the armor of God. What is the offensive weapon in the armor of God? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Friends, you're in a battle. Did you know that? And God has recruited you. If you didn't know that, you've been recruited. The moment you were born again as a believer in Christ, you've been recruited as a soldier of Christ. And really the question, are you in the battle? Are you fighting in the battle? You say, where am I going to fight this battle? You know, you can understand where I might fight it. But what about you? Where would you fight this battle? Well, you might say you might not be a pastor or an elder. You might be in a good church right now, and you are in a good church by the grace of God. And we'd love to have you, and this is our church together. This is God's church, ultimately. And I love being part of God's church, to do things according to the Bible, and we are thrilled to just be part of this thing that God is doing. And so you're protected here. You know, you're covered here in a healthy church. Where might you fight? Well, you may have a friend, you may have a family member who's not in such a good church. You may have somebody in your life that's listening to somebody on TV that's not teaching such good theology. And they're starting to infiltrate or at least influence you. Hey, read this book. Read this blog article. And you may sit there and your eyes may gloss over because you haven't been fighting the good fight. You don't know what to say. How are you going to retract against that? How are you going to retort against that? That's where the battle is fought, friends. To be able to correct error out there in this world, in the internet world. It's everywhere, isn't it? Don't get your theology from Google. We get our theology from the Word of God. You may know somebody in your family that's straying and they're getting involved in some kind of movement, some kind of false teaching, God has you in that family. God has you in the sphere of influence of that person to go and help that person. And they may retort back, and you've got to fight the faith. Fight for the faith, in the faith as well. Listen, when we sign up to be a Christian, we sign up as soldiers. We sign up to draw the sword, to put on all that armor, and to get out there and be a soldier for Jesus Christ. I mean, you can't go through the New Testament and not see that. I think a lot of Christians have their head in the sand. And all they want to do is think everybody is okay. It's all good. You know, every church is good. Every teaching on the internet, if he says he's a Christian, he's good. I don't criticize anything. Well, if you're hypercritical, yeah, that is wrong. But you need to protect people from false teaching. This is what the entire book of 1 Timothy is about, and 2 Timothy. In so many other books. And so this is a positive thing. Are you up for the task that God has called you to? Are you ready to battle for truth? Whatever, how small you might think it is, God still uses you. He uses all of us. Clearly, this is not physical fighting. The church, it's a sad testimony, the church. Back in 1095 to 1272 AD, the Crusades, they fought physical weapons, thinking this was God's will, slaughtering people. That is a black mark on the church, the history of the church. We've had this going on for 2,000 years off and on, people taking up the sword. Now, there's a way to defend yourself, but what did Jesus say to Peter? Put your sword back now. This isn't time. It's not about physical fighting right now. And the point is that people take up the sword in the name of Christ, and they are doing Satan's work when they do that. And it's against God's will. We don't fight physically. God fights for us. We fight spiritually. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and mighty in his power. See, we are weak in ourselves, but we're strong in the Lord. And you look at those wonderful stories in the Old Testament. I love Joshua because it was sort of like, Joshua, you know, I have to go ahead of you. Whatever you do, Joshua, just make sure I win the battle. You know, you're just sort of trailing on the end and God fights for us. And it had to drive home the point for Joshua that God's the one that wins the battle. And we are strong in God, not in ourselves. Could you imagine if we had to fight in our own strength? We'd be utterly decimated. So we don't put up our fists. We don't pull out our sword. Instead, we put up our Bibles. You put up your testimony. You walk by faith. That's the next point Paul mentions. Fight with faith. He says in verse 19, having faith and a good conscience. And there, it's in the present tense, keeping the faith. The New American Standard Version says, the NIV says, holding on to faith. In other words, continue in the faith. A lot of times you say, I had faith when I believed. And that's the same word there for faith. You have faith in Christ, right? And you're born again. If you're a Christian, you had to have faith in Christ to be born again. It's the same word, but this word can also mean the walk of faith. It's not just you believe one time and you're saved. It's a continual belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. You continue in faith. And that's he's using it in that sense here, that we have to have faith, continue in that faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:24, by that faith that you've believed, the same faith, that's the faith you stand in. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by that faith. He says in Hebrews 10:22, draw near in faith. These are already believers, and they're drawing near in that same faith they have. You're continuing it. Hebrews 12:1, run by faith. And so we understand the writers of sacred scripture are telling us in these verses that we continue in that faith. It's not just a one-time prayer you pray. It's a continuous faith, that saving faith. And we have to have that faith in order to fight the good fight. And we have to continue in that faith. And faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. That's how you build yourself up in faith. And then he goes on, and we talked about this. He mentioned it earlier in chapter 1. And have faith and a good conscience. He mentioned that back in verse 5. Just to reiterate, we have to have a good conscience. The Bible says the law was written on your heart. You have the law of God, Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, written on your heart. So guess what? You know what's right and wrong. It's in your conscience. We all know universally that torturing children is just wrong. You don't need somebody to tell you that, do you? It's in your conscience. It's the law that was written there. The sad part of it is you can sear your conscience. 1 Timothy 4:2 says, the Spirit speaks expressly in the last times. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron. That happens all the time to people who minister to the flesh. They sear their consciences. I was watching the other day on the news. There was this guy riding his bike down the road somewhere in New York City. It might have been Chicago. And he came up on the sidewalk and he punched this elderly lady right in the face and just kept going. Now, I don't know what kind of conscience that man has. The good news about the story is four firemen came out of a restaurant, chased that guy down and got him until the police came. And I love stories that end that way. Was this guy premeditating, thinking I'm going to punch somebody in the face, or was he just so... His conscience was just so rotten that he just made a decision like that to do it. And obviously, you can just watch the news and see seared consciences everywhere. It's awful. How do you maintain a good conscience? Because I tell you, it's hard to fight the faith, It's hard to fight in the faith if your conscience is screaming at you. And you're involved in something that you shouldn't be involved in. Listen, you're not even walking with the Lord, let alone fighting for the faith. You've got to have a clear conscience. Your conscience has got to be completely cleared with you and God before you can engage the battle. So, fight the good fight. Fight in faith. And then thirdly, we are called to fight the faithless. To fight the faithless. Look at verse 19 again. Which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Hymenaeus and Alexander, these guys were in the church at Ephesus. They deliberately and willfully rejected their conscience. They were shipwrecked. They didn't have faith. These were apostates. Some people believe that these guys were Christians, and that they just sort of rejected their conscience in some way, but they were not really unbelievers. They were just doctrinally confused. And they think that Timothy was calling them to repent and to come back into membership, come back into leadership. I don't take that view. I believe these guys were false teachers. I believe these guys were guys who were enemies of the cross of Christ. This is what the whole book of 1 Timothy is about, rooting out these kinds of teachers because they were speaking lies and hypocrisy. And so these two men, their doctrine was bankrupt. I mean, these guys, they weren't just a little shaky on it. These were heretics, okay? Because look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. It tells us what they were teaching, at least Hymenaeus. In this passage, it says here, again, Paul is just dealing with this over and over again. He says, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, for their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus, there he is, there's our man, and then Philetus, another guy, are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. They denied a future bodily resurrection. They denied the second coming of Christ because that's when our bodies are resurrected. That is a cardinal tenet of the Christian faith, isn't it? the second coming of Christ. So these guys weren't just off arguing some minor point of doctrine. These guys were denying the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus Christ. We know that Alexander, over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, it says this, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, Paul says. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has resisted our words greatly. He was still around 3 years later, still causing havoc, still causing issues in the church. Hymenaeus and Alexander. This is who Paul had to deal with. This is who Timothy had to deal with. These were not good people. Now look at verse 20. This is one of those hard verses to understand. Look at this. It says, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now you read that and you say, what is that talking about? Let me just say, this has nothing to do. Are you listening? This has nothing to do with medieval images where Paul was in some spooky black room and handing these two over to Satan in some dark robe. There's some people that actually teach that, that Paul was some kind of Luciferian teacher. I mean, it's just ridiculous, isn't it? No, this has nothing, seriously, this has nothing to do with that. This is talking about Paul excommunicating these two men from the church at Ephesus, and then handing them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. And he says here, learning not to blaspheme. And so here Paul is saying, look at these guys, and they probably were kicked out by the elders of the church at Ephesus. And Paul is saying, in addition to them being excommunicated, in addition to them being kicked out of this church, I'm handing them over to Satan. What is that talking about? What does that mean? Because that's pretty scary, isn't it? Let's take a few minutes to ponder on this. No doubt, they were excommunicated from the church. Paul used the same exact language, 1 Corinthians 5:5. Remember the man who was sinning with his stepmother? Awful, horrendous sin. It says there, deliver one to Satan. This is 1 Corinthians 5:5. For the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Same terminology, that man was kicked out of the church and they handed him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And so no doubt it's referred to this kicking out and then, but this handing over to Satan, which is a little interesting to me. I think what's going on here, I think this is apostolic. And what I mean by that is, I'm not an apostle. You're not an apostle. There are no apostles today. I don't believe there's apostles walking around the likes of which the New Testament apostles were apostles. In other words, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, be there at the baptism of John to be qualified, even begin to be qualified, to be an apostle. Well, none of us qualify for that. But here I think this was apostolic in the sense that Paul had this ability to hand somebody over to Satan and allow Satan in some way to wreak havoc on that person's life. You see this in the New Testament. Remember Elymas, the false prophet in Acts 13? Some of you guys studied Acts 13, you remember this. And Elymas was opposing Paul. This was a devilish man. This was an evil, wicked man. Paul calls him that. And Paul said, you son of all deceit, you son of wickedness, you son of the devil. He said, you will be blinded. And he blinded Elymas, the prophet. I don't have the ability to blind anybody. Paul does. And in some way, that's sort of like handing him over to Satan where he was, you know, being affected physically. And remember when Ananias and Sapphira came into the church and they sold property? And they said, here's all the money, every last dime of it. Every last dime, yes, every last dime. And they lied to the Holy Spirit. And what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They were carried out in a coffin, right? And Peter knew that. Peter told them that they would die before they died. I don't know those things. So this is apostolic. And I think this is something that Paul had power to do. He turned them over to Satan so that Satan could wreak havoc on these people, perhaps physically, perhaps in some other kind of judgment. God uses Satan for his own purpose. Did you know that? Satan is a puny little pawn in God's plan. And God allows Satan to do that. Remember when Job, this issue with Job, and Satan came to God and said, you know, here's Job. He's only doing it because you do this for him and that for him. And he says, do I have privilege to go and harass Job? And God said, you have. Go ahead. You can do that. God had to give him permission. So I think here, this is an awful case where here are two unbelievers who were in the church and they were in leadership. And they had to be excommunicated from leadership. And Paul says, I have handed them over to Satan so that they may learn not to blaspheme the name of the Lord, to literally run amok the name of Christ. And deliver there is a strong term indicating a judicial act of sentencing. He is sentencing these men to punishment. You do something this horrendous. It's one thing to wreak havoc as a Christian, or as somebody who claims to be a Christian, I should say. It's another thing to wreak havoc as a leader in the church. And so Paul says through the Holy Spirit, I turn them over that they may learn. And that word learn, do you know this word? Look at it in your Bible. The word learn there in verse 20. That is the same word that is used in Luke 23 to speak of Pontius Pilate's scourging of Jesus. It's a term for scourging, for discipline. And so that they may learn, that they may receive punishment and some kinds of infliction upon them, so that they may learn. And the purpose there, perhaps they'd come to their senses and the Holy Spirit would do a work of regeneration in their heart. We just need to understand this. This is what the Bible is saying here. And that word learn is also the same word used at the church of the Corinthian church, where people were getting drunk on the Lord's Supper and eating in a gluttonous manner. And Paul says, some of you are weak and some of you have died. It's the same term there. It's the same exact Greek word. And so, listen, we want to stay far away from this, but there are people inside the church. Remember, Revelation 2 and 3, they're in the church. Not necessarily in our church, but they're out there, and you are in this warfare. How are you going to deal with people who perhaps a friend is being led astray by one of these people? As we come to the end of this sermon, I think the challenge to take home, and I know this is difficult to apply, right? I mean, this is the teaching of the Bible. Not every passage in the Bible is so easy to apply to everything we do every day, but there is still an application God wants you to know about. We have to realize, number one, we are in the fight. We are in the war. And maybe this is just a realization for you. Maybe it's sort of been suppressed in your mind that, you know, your Christianity is sort of inoculated from anything. Maybe now you've realized, you know what, I got to be aware of my surroundings. I got to be aware of who that I can influence, who I can help, who I can talk about the true Christ about. We know we fight against the flesh, don't we, every day? We know we're in that war. We know we fight against the world, and we know we fight against the devil because we wrestle against principalities and powers, Ephesians 6 says. We are wrestling against them. And as we go back, and we go back to the armor of God, all of those minions of Satan have no claim on us at all. They run away like scaredy cats because we are girded up under the power of God. And you guys know that. But we're also wrestling against the enemies of the cross of Christ who come against his church, who come against even us and try to persuade us on false teaching. And we have to be aware that we cannot go AWOL. You understand that language, don't you? We don't back down from God's enemies. And we don't lack the faith that Paul says, continue on in that faith. And we don't let a screaming conscience disqualify us. That's why we live holy and righteous before the Lord. We are in this battle. We got to take it on, friends. I think today more than ever, what's going on in our culture, what's going on in the church, we see the culture out there. I hate to say it, but it's just as bad in the church, if not worse. There's a true church of Jesus Christ. It's sort of like what Paul said in Romans chapter 9. Not all Israel is Israel. Well, not all of the people in the church are really of the church. You understand that. But you are, if you're a believer. You are part of the church. You're a part of the organic body of Christ that's connected with every true born-again believer around the globe and everybody who's died before us in Christ. But now you're part of this little local church. And God wants to use you, whatever the sphere of influence you live in, He wants to use you to fight the battle for His glory. Are you up for that challenge? That's my question. I guess that's where I'd end. Are you up for the battle that God has called you to? I want you to answer that question before the Lord. And then pray, God, where is the fight? Where is the fight? Because I want to advance your kingdom and I want to squash Satan's kingdom. I love Romans 16:10 where it says, He will soon crush Satan under your feet. Do you know, now I'm going off a little bit, but do you know you're going to judge angels one day? Fallen angels? Did you know that? 2 Corinthians 6:2, or it might be 1 Corinthians 6:2. Listen, they are certainly going to be under your feet one day. You're going to rule and reign with Christ. If you're going to rule and reign with Christ one day, what are you doing now? Are you in the battle? I want you to think about that this week. This is so important in our day and age to fight the good fight of faith. Father, as we take a moment now to reflect upon this passage was there for a reason in the New Testament. It's for us to go back and think, how have you been using us, God? It's always been dark times. Paul was in dark times. We are in dark times. But we live in the light. And there's that constant contradiction between light and darkness. The clash between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And it's the war that has been raging, God, and we are part of it. We are in your kingdom, Father, and we are standing here today and sitting here today saying, we have signed up, we have been enlisted, and Father, we want to be part and we want to be on the offense with the sword of the Spirit. We need the defensive weaponry because we know, God, that Satan is always shooting his fiery darts at us. And he tries to get us through temptations in various ways. But Lord, mighty are we in God, and we can overcome. Father, I pray for these dear people today. I want to take this moment to pray for them that you, in a mighty, powerful way, would come upon them and give them strength. Give them encouragement as Timothy needed it. Through the prophecies he's got, well, we got the word of God. And Lord, even today they've got encouragement. Today they've been here in the house of God and they've been encouraged by the brethren here. And so, Father, help them in their enlistment in your army. Help them wage the good warfare that you might get the victory. God, this is real stuff. And I pray that we take it seriously for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen.